We welcome the good number that are here this morning, as well as those who continue to join us by Zoom or by Facebook. Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 32, and we're going to note an event that's very familiar to all of us, and we trust glean some lessons that will help us in our life and help us to walk humbly before God, not thinking like many do that somehow being a Christian we are superior to God's people in days gone by. Now I trust that we don't behave and do as some of God's people did during the events of the making of the golden calf. But it's real easy for us as God's people to look back and go, how silly was that? How unbelieving was that? What was wrong with those people? Surely, you know, they knew better than to behave that way. And if we walk down that road, then Satan will get us, because we're not taking heed and we're not being careful, lest we ourselves might fall. That's why I've entitled it The Golden Calf Then and Now, as we will see that there can be some parallel situations in our own life in which, if we're not careful, we'll behave just like they did in the events that surround it. What took place? Well, actually, if you have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 32, I'm going to take you back. So you can just hold your fingers there, mark that. And we go back to Exodus chapter 24. And in Exodus 24, beginning in verse 12, the Bible says, Jehovah said to Moses, come up to me into the mount, this would be Mount Sinai, and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. Now there'd be more to it, much more, that we end up reading about in the book of Leviticus. But the Bible says in verse 13, Moses rose up and Joshua, his minister, and Moses went to the Mount of God. And he said to the elders, this would be the elders of God's people, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. Talking about he and Joshua. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whatever cause you have, you can come near to them. And so there's going to be, if situations arise, remember Moses was the leader, they said, you, Aaron and Hur, they'll deal with that. So Moses, Joshua go a little further, then Moses goes up into the mountain by himself. And the Bible says in verse 16, the glory of Jehovah shone about Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the Bible says, verse 18, Moses entered into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Chapters 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, you find that God gives the directions about the Ark of the Covenant, what the table of showbread would be like, the candlestick, the curtains of the tabernacle, the divisions of the tabernacle by the veil, the altar or the altar of burnt offering, the lamps, Aaron's garments, the priest's garments, the various sacrifices for the priests, the daily offerings. That's what's going on 40 days and 40 nights. Now, you can read about the details of that, like I said, in the book of Leviticus. The daily offerings, of course, and all that would be involved in that, and various atonements, and the brazen laver, and the anointing of oil. All of those things, God is given to Moses, and Moses is writing it down. Sometimes we think about Moses going up the mountain, he gets these Ten Commandments, he comes down, and that's all there is to it. 40 days, 40 nights, he's there. So we pick up in chapter 32 now, in verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed, that's why we had to get that background. So the people see that, you know, Moses didn't just go up there and come back down. And so when they saw that he delayed, the Bible says that the people gathered themselves unto Aaron and said unto him, "Make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what's become of him." You know, he's gone. So make us some gods that will lead us, you know, out of the wilderness. Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden rings which are in the ears of your wives, sons, daughters. Bring them unto me." Verse 3, the people broke off the golden rings and they brought them to Aaron. Verse 4, and he received it at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made a molten calf. And they said, "These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, said, "Tomorrow you will have a feast to Jehovah." We've got to keep in mind that when they made the golden calf, that you have a mixture of things. People weren't saying, they wanted a visual representation of this Jehovah. And of course, we recall in the two of the Ten Commandments, one is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," but also, "Thou shalt make no graven images." You don't take the holy, infinite God and turn him into, don't turn the Creator into a creature. That's what they had done here. And so they have a feast to Jehovah. And the Bible says they brought, verse 6, these burnt offerings before and put it on this altar before the golden calf. Verse 7, Jehovah spake unto Moses, said, "Get thee down, for thy people that you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they've made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto it, and said, 'These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" You see the insult that God is feeling by what they have done. Just as a footnote, do you notice nothing is said here about, well, now these people probably didn't understand, but they were sincere. Sincerity, even if it's based on ignorance, which it wasn't because God said he had commanded them not to do it. But the point is, God is insulted. God is insulted when we come along with what we think he would like when it comes to worship. So this isn't a matter of, well, you think you're right and I think I'm right. It's a matter of, what does God think? It's always been that way. Verse 9, Jehovah said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. They're stubborn. And now let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them." And we'll pick up on the reading a little bit more later. But as we take a look at this event, we see several things. First of all, it's a sad story. You're going to see that it's a story that after all of the miracles of Egypt, after all of the plagues that took place, and these people seeing this, after they see the Red Sea open, they walk across on dry land, and then turn around, they see Pharaoh's army coming right through that same passage, and God closes the sea and destroys them. After seeing all of that, look, this golden calf, that's our God. Really? We're going to see the cowardice of Aaron and how he lacks leadership. We hear people today talking about various leaders leading from behind. And I heard a fellow say today that, talking about someone, he said, no, he's not leading from behind. He's waiting, you know, to see when someone else takes a step, and then he'll take a step. But Aaron is leading from behind. He's following the people. He's not out in front. Leadership means you're out in front. And then we're going to see an excuse making. It's almost hilarious. Look at chapter 32. Moses comes down, and he first begins to talk to Aaron, because he left Aaron in charge. And so Moses comes, and notice that he comes with these tables of stone. And in verse 18, Joshua is concerned. Joshua, that's the first person he comes to, and Joshua said, there's all kind of noise in the camp. I'm thinking it's war. And Moses is going, no, singing and rejoicing because the people rose up to play. And so we find in verse 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came near to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables, that is of stone, out of his hands, and he broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and put it on the water and made the children of Israel to drink from it. Made them drink their God. But look at verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, what did the people do to you that has brought this great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, they're set on evil. Now think about that. Aaron had said, don't get upset. Now you know these people, how they want to do evil things. Well, if that's the case, Aaron, why aren't you out leading them to do righteous things? Verse 23, for they said unto me, make us gods which will go before us. And as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what's become of him. And I said to them, well, whatever you have, any gold, break it off. So that they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. It's hilarious on the one hand, and it is sad on the other. Oh, come on. You just threw the gold in there, and boom, out came this calf. What was said earlier was, he fashioned it with the tool. He knew he fashioned it with the tool. Not only is he leading from behind and making excuses, he's lying. And he's the high priest. God doesn't look kindly on liars, especially leaders who lie. And so we'll see in a moment how God is really upset, not just with the people, but specifically Aaron as well. It is a sad story. I just threw the gold in the fire and out came this calf. Yeah. I want us to consider three things in which we can see the value of some things that are necessary. In this event, you can see the value of patience. The people lacked patience. kind of reminds me of the occasion which Jesus himself is there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the disciples, he takes these disciples with him. And he goes then a little bit further. And he kneels down to pray this agonizing prayer. And he comes back and he finds them sleeping. And he says, "What? Could you not wait 1 hour?" It's amazing in this life how that in general, one of Satan's tools is for us to give in to our feelings. It's all about how I feel. Not that long ago, I was talking to a fellow Christian who acknowledged the fact that, you know, there's a lot of people who are going about their life, and we look at them and we go, "Wow, you know, look at so-and-so. They're, you know, this old and so forth, and yet they just keep right on going." We don't acknowledge the fact that, yeah, they keep right on going in pain every day. They get up in the morning and start getting things accomplished, and they feel just like anybody else does when the alarm goes off. Like, oh, you know, but they push themselves. But there are a lot of people in the world that just react to their feelings. You know, I don't feel like waking up, so I won't. And I roll out of bed and I see these important things I need to do, but I don't feel like doing them, so I don't. And I know the doctor said I should do this or that, but I don't feel like it, so I don't. And on it goes. And so they felt sleepy, and so they just went to sleep. I don't feel like it. The people lacked patience in waiting for Moses. The people gave up too soon. I don't know if we can wait this long. You know, it's been 39 days. It's been 40 days. How much longer? They didn't know what had happened to him. But would a God who had done, again, all of these miracles, who had done what he did by bringing them through the Red Sea? We don't have time to look at all the history, but just keep in mind, they come from the Red Sea. The very first place God takes them to is Mount Sinai, to give them the law. And then they go straight, he leads them straight forward. You remember, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He leads them straight to the promised land. Now, they didn't go in because that's the story of the 12 spies. Two good ones, Joshua and Caleb, and the 10 who were unbelieving, and the people listening, of course, to the unbelieving spies. From there, they go to wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But God didn't want them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He wanted to give them the law and then give them the promised land. And they don't even make it to the giving of the law, and they're giving up. They quickly turn from God to idol worship. An idol that they ended up drinking. And yet, idol worship had its appeal for centuries with God's people. Isaiah had to come along and show the foolishness of idolatry. A man cuts down a tree. He uses the most of that tree to heat his house and to cook his food. But with some of that wood, he makes a little idol and he bows down to it. Whoa, wait a minute. That wood, isn't that the same wood you just burned up yesterday cooking your food? Yep. Can't you see the foolishness of that? They quickly forgot the presence of the Lord, that he was with them. In Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 18, here they are before the mount, and the people perceive the thunderings and the lightnings and the voice of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people saw it, and they trembled and stood afar off. They said to Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." There was this fear that God was real. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, for God is come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, that ye sin not." That's the reason. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. God had come near so that they would not sin, that they would understand his awesome power. But they lost patience. But today, many lose the concept of waiting for Christ. I saw a meme by an agnostic, atheist, and it simply says, "Thousands of people have died waiting for Jesus to return." In other words, he's not coming again. But that's not new. You recall in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter, we're talking the first century. We're talking before the apostles even die, there were people, there were Christians. We're not talking about atheists out there. There were Christians who were beginning to deny the coming of the Lord. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about the fact that there are mockers that'll come with mockery, walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? For from the day the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." In other words, since the beginning of creation, all we've ever known is people get up in the morning, people go to sleep at night, people get up, go to sleep, get up, go to sleep, eventually die. And there's young ones that come along and they grow old and they die. In other words, that's all that's ever going to happen. Just one day after another, one year after another, this idea of the Lord coming again, which would be a radical change of things, you know, that's just not going to happen. But Peter goes on to say, they willfully forget about the flood. Yeah, there was a time in which all of a sudden, it wasn't a normal day. It started to rain and rain and rain and rain until it flooded the earth and everyone died except for those who were on the ark. That was an unusual event, now wasn't it? And there's one more unusual event Peter says is going to happen. And when the Lord comes this time, he's going to burn everything up. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, there were people quickly turning away from the truth of the gospel. You hear people say today, "How come there's so many denominations out there?" Well, it started back in the first century. People leaving the truth of the gospel. So here's Paul writing to the Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 1, we're very familiar with this verse. But we'll read it again, these several verses. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, "I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him who called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel." I'm surprised that there are some that are following after a different gospel, which he said, "which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." When you change what was first revealed, it's a perversion. You can call it the gospel, and Paul called it the gospel of Christ. He called it the perverted gospel of Christ. They pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 7, "But," Paul says, "though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed." We came to those areas of Galatia and we preached the gospel, we preached the truth. Anything else will bring a curse from God. anything else. And he said, they're out there. They're perverting the gospel right now. In New Testament times, there were people already perverting the gospel, people following it. And Paul says, it doesn't matter if an apostle decides to pervert the gospel. And it's not going to happen. But even if an angel, he says, from heaven came and perverted, it wouldn't matter. They'd be accursed. People are quick to turn away from whatever it is. People are scared. They're scared to be called racist or intolerant or hateful. And so we'll change the gospel of Jesus Christ to accept all kinds of immorality. And it's happening in this land today. And denominations are doing it today. And are accepting the immorality because they fear the people just like Aaron did. They fear the people. There's no leadership. There's no patience. The second thing is, when it comes to leadership, Aaron's mistake was he gave into the will of the people. That's what we see in verses 2 through 6 of Exodus chapter 32. And in doing so, he did them no favors. We don't know why, all of why he did it. He said he feared the people. But there's a very common thought today among folks that, okay, I know we probably shouldn't do this, but, you know, I think if we go along, eventually we can have an influence and change. Have you ever heard people talk that way? They're doing things and saying things at the church that I go to, they'll say, that I know aren't in the Bible, but I'm going to keep going there because I think I can influence them. Well, you either influence them or they influence you. You ever thought about the word influence? It's basically made up of two different thoughts. In, as in, and fluid. When someone is influencing you, it's flowing into you. If you're influenced, it's flowing into them. If they're not receiving it, you're not influencing. I'm not saying that was going on in Aaron's mind. I'm saying that's what happens today. There are those who will continue to have fellowship with that which they know is not in the Bible. They know it's not true, but maybe I can have an influence. Well, are you talking to them? Are they changing? Are they questioning what they're doing? That'd be good. I know of a congregation in Tennessee not that long ago, in which a brother went in there and began to teach and talk to them and sit down and study. And they began to question. They were doing some things that were not authorized in Scripture. And they began to study it and talk. And eventually, they quit it. But you see the influencing. See, he's teaching. He's upholding what's right. He's contrasting what's in the Bible versus what they're doing. And he's appealing to them to be honest. And it always takes an honest and good heart. And in their case, they were honest. And they go, oh, we hadn't seen that before. We hadn't thought of it. You're right. We'll stop doing this. That's influence. But just going, being there, and being nice and smiling, and so that doesn't change anybody. He did them no favors by giving in to them. Look at verse 21 of chapter 32. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people unto thee? We've read this, and he says what it is. In verse 25, Moses saw that the people were broken loose, for Aaron had let them loose for derision among their enemies. And Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, whosoever is on Jehovah's side, let him come unto me. All the sons of Levi, of course you remember, they were the ones in charge of spiritual things. They gathered themselves to Moses, but there were 3,000 men who didn't. And it came to pass that they were punished by God. You did these people no favor, Aaron. And now the wrath of God has been brought down upon them. This great sin. that has been brought upon the people. And so it is elders and preachers today. It's not merely like here's some command out there. You know, like tell the truth, love your neighbor. If you happen to be an elder, you need to be watchful. No. Elders are to follow, as Peter says, the example of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Elders are referred to in Scripture as shepherds of the flock. And Paul, in Acts chapter 20, and this is going to be the last time he sees these elders at Ephesus. It's after this that, of course, you know, he goes on his trials and so forth before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and then is sent on to Rome. But in Acts chapter 20, as he is headed back to Jerusalem, where all of the trouble starts, before he gets there, he stops off and he talks to the elders. He's there at Troas, and he talks to the elders, the Ephesian elders, the elders of the Ephesian church. And the Bible tells us, as he is speaking to them, he says in verse 28, take heed unto yourself. Take a look at yourself in the mirror of God's word. And then to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops or overseers to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves there shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples unto them. Not only will there be evil influence come into that congregation at Ephesus, but he said there'll actually be some elders that end up causing problems spiritually. Wherefore, watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to admonish everyone day and night with tears. When he was preaching there, you heard admonishment from the preacher. There are pulpits today in which there are preachers that will say nothing about anybody doing anything wrong. We don't want to make anybody upset. They're not God's preachers. Verse 32, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. You elders, you take the word. You use that to build up and to provide that inheritance among whom all that are sanctified. And so it doesn't surprise us that when Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that he reminds Timothy what he needs to be doing as an evangelist. He gives this charge. Who will judge the living is a charge of God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. In other words, Timothy, when the Lord comes again, he's going to judge you. He's going to judge everybody. But he's going to judge you, Timothy. So you preach the word. And you be urgent in season, out of season. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort. And you do it with long-suffering. It's not a one-time event. It's something you continue. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to listen to those who would pervert the gospel, Galatians chapter 1. Or to certain ones who would come to the church there at Ephesus. And by the way, Timothy preached at Ephesus for a while. So you see the connection. Paul's telling the elders, you better watch out for those who will come in and not spare the flock. And he's saying, Timothy, as an evangelist, you better watch too. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap unto themselves teachers after their own lust, and will say, make us a god who will lead us out of... Oh no, we'd never say that. What's the difference? What's the difference in those people? Which is real easy to go back and you go, yeah, why would they think that the God who led them forth and was continuing to lead them by, you know, a pillar of fire at night, a cloud by the day, was some calf. But then ask yourself, why do a lot of people believe and say things that aren't found even in Scripture today and call it Christianity? Because they have itching ears and they're looking for people who will preach it like they want to hear it, instead of saying, tell us what God has said. These people, verse 4, will turn away their ears from the truth. They'll turn aside unto fables. But Timothy, you be sober in all things. He's not talking about don't get drunk. He's talking about dealing with this issue of right and wrong. The proper value of leadership. Show some sobriety, Timothy. It's very serious. God is going to judge the living and the dead by His appearing in His kingdom. Keep that in mind every time you preach. And finally, we see the value of intercession. Moses intercedes for the people. You find the detail of that in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, and again, just to remind ourselves of our books, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers are giving us the history of things during this time. Deuteronomy does the same. But the name of the book literally means second law or second stating of the law. What it is a record of sermons and speeches that Moses gives just before he dies. So God's people have done their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They're about ready to go into the land of Canaan. Moses is about ready to die, turn over the leadership to Joshua. Before he does that, he makes an appeal to the people to be faithful. Now, we've already passed over, like I said, years and years of other events of unfaithfulness, the spies, being upset about the manna and wanting the quail and all of that. All of those events take place. The rebellion of Korah and whatnot. And Moses is trying to get the people to look back on what you've done. Look back on what God has done and what He will do for you. You're getting ready to go into the promised land. Don't be unfaithful like you have been. I'm trying to just give a summary to the book of Deuteronomy. And he gives a detail about something here in Deuteronomy chapter 9 with this event. He said, I went and I prayed for you. I had a discussion with God about all of this. God was angry. And I was angry. And God was ready to destroy you. Deuteronomy chapter 9, beginning, we'll just pick up in verse 13. Jehovah said, I have seen this people, and behold, they're stiff necked. Leave me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and I came down from the mount. And the mount was burning with fire. And the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked and behold, you had sinned against Jehovah your God and had made a molten calf. You turned aside quickly out of the way which Jehovah commanded you. And I took the two tables and cast and break them before you. See, he's telling the story, which they all know what happened. Look at verse 19. I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure wherewith Jehovah was angry against you to destroy you. But Jehovah listened to me that time also. And Jehovah was very angry with Aaron to destroy him, or to destroy also Aaron at the same time. So God said he was going to destroy the people. He said, but I'm going to destroy Aaron. He should have taken a leadership to do what's right, but he cowered before the people. And I took your sin, this is Moses speaking, and the calf which you made, I burned it with fire and stamped it and ground it very small into a fine dust, and of course, we know he put it in the water and made them drink it. Verse 25, so I fell down before Jehovah 40 days and 40 nights. I fell down because Jehovah said he would destroy you, and I prayed unto Jehovah. And the rest is the intercession that he makes. And God relents and doesn't destroy the people because Moses prayed for them. He would have destroyed Aaron and the people with him. But friends, today, Jesus is our intercessor. Paul, writing to the Romans, reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in Christ Jesus, if we're willing to confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, then we lie. We have to recognize our need for an intercessor, for an advocate or a lawyer. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, Jesus is our advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins, but He's an advocate. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 reminds us that we have this high priest. He can be touched with our infirmities. He was tempted in all points yet without sin. And He is a mediator between God and man. There's only one, Jesus Christ, the righteous, Paul tells Timothy. And Jesus will be your advocate and your high priest. His life will atone for your sin if you'll be buried with Him in death, buried with Him in baptism. You'll be raised to walk in a newness of life. If you're willing, as a Christian, to turn from your sin, then you'll find in Jesus a mediator, an intercessor. We appeal to all this morning to remember that the way of the cross leads home. The way of rebellion, the way of substitutes, the way of trying to second guess God and think, here's what God wants, here's what God likes, is a way that leads to death. The gospel is good news because it spoke of Jesus' dying for our sins and tells us how we can achieve, have the benefits of that. And as a Christian, we need to make sure that we are, having obeyed the gospel, that we strive to live pure and holy lives before God. It takes steadfastness, patience in that respect, and be leaders in showing others how to live that holy life before God. And instead of wondering if the Lord is going to come again, focus on His return. Because even if you do die, when the Lord comes again, all that are in the graves are going to hear His voice. It's not over when the grave is closed. The story isn't over. The event isn't over. Time is not over until the Lord comes again. We need to exercise patience. We need to exercise leadership. We need to exercise obedience. If you're here this morning, we encourage you to respond as we stand and sing. I must need